Sorry, I thought another brother was going to read, but I'll be the brother that reads. All right, I'm going to read from Luke 24 today, beginning in verse 13. Luke 24 and verse 13. All right, Luke 24 and verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk, and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? We'll read the rest of this shortly. Glorious hymn text, that is. A wonderful prayer that should be the prayer of our hearts today. It's been my happy privilege to have come to Condell Park Bible Church now for the fourth time. To stand in front of the building and look up and see the cross above all. And beneath that, the promise and the proclamation that Jesus saves. To stand and teach in a pulpit on which are carved the words, Jesus saves. To be reminded of that wonderful song that indeed Jesus saves. And the emphasis of this day on this 75th anniversary of this church being a beacon, a lighthouse of hope to those whose ships would crash on the breakers and the rocks of sin is that Jesus saves. We've read from a text in Luke chapter 24 about how those disciples who were bewildered by the crucifixion, not knowing what it meant when someone claimed that he had been raised from the dead, should come to understand how the cross accomplished the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus saves. And so from Luke 24 today, we'd like to spend a few moments thinking about the fact that we meet Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. How can we know him? And how can we know what he did for us unless he chooses to tell us and explain it to us? Here were two disciples who had witnessed it. They'd seen it. Had a first-hand eyewitness account of the resurrection. And they were still puzzled. And how could this be? And we thought all these things were going to happen. Now this has happened. And it seems like it's all been cut short. And they were without hope. And as we read earlier this morning, all these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, and we trusted that he was the one that we were waiting for, that he was the Messiah, that he was going truly to be the King, the Savior. And now, we've been told he's been raised, but how can that be? They're saying. And then we saw Jesus loving rebuke of their unbelief in Luke 24 and verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then this wonderful statement in verse 27. And beginning at Moses, the law, the Pentateuch is what he's talking about, beginning at Moses, all the way through to the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What an amazing report. I have a framed copy of a painting that has been very dear to me since I was a small child. My grandmother would read the Bible to me when I was a boy. And many of the Bible stories that I knew and the things about Jesus I learned at her knee. There were some pictures in her Bible. And long before I could make any sense at all of the words on the page, I would look at those pictures in her Bible. And one of those pictures was of the painting which is titled Christ on the Road to Emmaus. Some years ago, my wife gave me a gift of that painting framed, and for many years in the little desk that I had in the corner of our bedroom, that picture hung above my desk. We moved to the house that we live in now. It wouldn't fit above my desk. And there was no spot where I could put it. I was trying to decide what to do with it. And my daughter Becky said, "Can we hang it in my room?" And that's where it hangs to this day. She has a chair and a desk and where she does her studies and has her time alone. And there on the wall hangs that painting of Christ on the road to Emmaus. It's a beautiful painting. Maybe you've seen it. Of Jesus and the two disciples and the beautiful trees and the lane and the little footbridge there. It's been my happy privilege on a number of occasions to go to the very site that inspired that picture. In fact, a couple of years ago, on a Sunday morning, our group had our service on that site, there on the road to Emmaus. And as I read these scriptures and talked with those who were gathered around, we began to hear some movement and some gentle noises. And looked just across the way between the trees, and there was a shepherd and a flock of sheep. And they walked down the hill and across the little brook and walked right in front of our group. A perfect illustration of the shepherd and his sheep. What a way to illustrate a Bible lesson in the place with an illustration of the shepherd and his sheep. Oh, that all of you could stand there and see such a sight and have your heart touched the way our heart was touched. Perhaps the Lord would do that for you from the scriptures this morning. As we would look back through some of the scriptures and see Christ in those scriptures. The story goes on. And as their eyes were opened and they knew him, he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another in verse 32, "Did not our heart burn within us while he walked or talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered there and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way as they walked on the road to Emmaus and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. We recognized him. We saw him. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And they've all heard this story. And some of them have said, "He talked to us on the way when we were coming back to Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. He explained the scriptures. And we saw him. And we recognized him. And it is him. And then he appeared. And they were terrified. We can certainly understand that. When we come face to face with the reality of the God of glory among us in the person of Jesus Christ, and we see ourselves, we're like Isaiah. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I myself stand before you, unworthy even to talk about this apart from the grace of God. But that's the duty that you and I have. He said to them, "Why are you so troubled? And why do your thoughts, these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet. It's I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And look at verse 45. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." Our prayer this morning is that God would open our understanding as we open the Scriptures. To take a few moments, look at some Scriptures, and truly have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, as Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, that we might truly see Jesus. If you are going to see Jesus, you will see him in the Scriptures. He used the Scriptures while he stood beside them so that they might see him. They were beholding him, his wounds, with their physical eyes. But it was the Scriptures that opened their spiritual eyes. And you may be here today with the thought, "If I could just see." Seeing is believing. No. Believing is seeing. And if you will believe the Scriptures and what they say about Christ, you will say. The Lord healed a blind man, and the religious leaders rebuked the blind man for giving a testimony of who had opened his eyes. "He's a sinner. How dare you suggest he would give you your sight?" And the blind man said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I can see." And all of us, those of us here today who know Jesus Christ, can say, "We were blind, but now we see." And if there's anyone here who needs the eyes of his understanding opened that he might see Jesus, then listen to the Scriptures that we'll unfold today. The great British preacher Charles Spurgeon, commenting on verse 45, said, "These two disciples had a most profitable journey. Their companion and teacher was the best of tutors. His class book, the best of books. The favored pair were led to consider the best of subjects." Christ opens the understanding that we might understand the Scriptures. And through that understanding, come to know Jesus Christ. Another word of prayer. Father, open the eyes of our understanding now. May we see Jesus in the Scriptures. In his name we pray. Amen. Christ did for the two what he then did for the 11, and what he would do for you in this hour. He would expound all the Scriptures and show us the things concerning himself. In my hand, I hold God's revelation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. This entire book is about one thing. It is about the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. You can turn to any page in this book and begin reading and soon find the cross of Jesus Christ. He is here through typical illustrations. He is here through exhortations. He is here through prophecy. He is here through history. He is here through poetry. Everything that we find in this book is to reveal something to us about Jesus Christ. This book does not record everything that God knows. It records everything that God has given us so that we might know Him. And if you want to know Him, you have to find Him here. He's found in all of the Bible. In fact, to make such a claim ought to be backed up by explanation and by evidence. The Old Testament essentially contains three major divisions. Some would suggest four by taking the poetic sections and making it a section of its own. The poetic section, in essence, is part of Hebrew history, the historical books. The writers of the Old Testament were numerous, but they wrote in different kinds of literature. Moses was the author of the Pentateuch, the law. It appears first in the Bible. And the law is all about laws and priests. Laws that everybody promised to obey, but nobody did. Priests that offered sacrifices that could not actually save except in what they represented that was to come. Priests who themselves needed to make sacrifice for their own sin. So we have the need created in our hearts through the Pentateuch for a perfect priest who not only can offer sacrifice, but become our sacrifice. And in a very real sense, the purpose of the law, we're told, to bring us to Christ. The purpose of the law is to give us a hunger for a perfect priest. But we don't meet him just yet. We're told about him. Moses said, "A prophet shall he raise up, like unto me, him shall ye hear." And Christ himself said that was talking about Christ. So we're hungry for a priest. And then we come to the historical record, or the section, the part known to the Hebrews as the writings, where we read about the kings. All the kings of the south and all the kings of the north, and it's hard to keep them straight because sometimes the king in the south and the king in the north had the same name. And many of these men were wicked men. All of the kings in the north were wicked men, and many of the kings in the south were wicked men. And even the ones that were men, a man after God's own heart, such as David, failed and then died. So we have no truly righteous king. No king that can rule over us and give us grace to obey and trust him and truly be our leader. When we read through all that section about all the experiences of the Hebrews coming into the promised land and getting thrown out of the promised land and living in captivity in Babylon and then coming back in a small remnant to the promised land, being under oppression and all the things that they went through their wars and their sieges from other nations, we come away from that section having a longing in our heart for a perfect king. They create within us a desire for a perfect king. And then we come to the last section of the Old Testament called the prophets. And there we read the preaching and the predictions of powerful men of God about the things that we should heed and the things that we should see in the future. And the writer of 2 Chronicles, which is the last book in the Hebrew Bible, tells us that the people abused those prophets, and they didn't listen to them. And it got to such a point, the last chapter of 2 Chronicles tells us, that there was no more remedy. There was nothing left to be done. They had so rejected the message and so abused the prophets that their opportunity had been given. And then there are 400 years of silence between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And we're waiting. but we don't see him yet. In fact, in the last book, the last chapter, the last verse, the last word of the English Old Testament, it's the word curse. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse, Malachi 4 and verse 4 says. That's bad news. But it's the bad news that allows us to turn the page and begin to understand the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of Matthew begins to list names of people that we've read about, whose stories we've seen, whose lives we've observed. We've seen their successes and their failures. And the names of those people, beginning with Abraham, following all the way down to David, and from David all the way down to Christ. From David to Christ, those men are kings, or should have been. That means that the person who should have been on the throne of Israel, had it not been for the discipline and destruction that came on them because of their unbelief, the man who should have been on the throne as the king of Israel, when Jesus was born of a virgin, was none other than Joseph the carpenter. That's what we learn from Matthew chapter 1. So who then was this Jesus, this adopted son of Joseph, who by his lineage through Mary was a son of David? He was that perfect priest, that perfect king, that perfect prophet that all of the Old Testament has been written to help us know. And then we read all throughout the New Testament, in the Gospels, the declaration of who he was. An introduction to the person and work of Jesus Christ, as it were. And then we read in the book of Acts, the continuation of the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And then we come to the epistles, which provide an explanation of the person and work of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit works in the church. And then we come to the revelation, which is the culmination of the person and work of Jesus Christ in human history. So indeed, from the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, this book is about Jesus Christ and what he came to do for you and me. And we can find Christ in every book. Find Christ on every page. Ms. Spurgeon said the preacher's task is to take his text and run for the cross and to find him everywhere and show him to the people. That's what Jesus did. Can you imagine walking along with the risen Lord as he explains where we find Christ in the Old Testament? He's found not only in all the Bible, he's found by all who seek him. And if you would see him, you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. These truths, the writer of Proverbs tells us, have been laid up for us as hid treasures, it says in Proverbs 2. That phrase, hid treasures, means that there are life-changing truths in this book that no one will find until they're willing to obey and believe. Or I should say, believe and obey. If you have a predisposition to believe and a predisposition to obey, an open and willing heart, God will shine in your heart and reveal to you who he is. And if you retain for yourself that selfish and foolish claim, I will not believe until I can see it for myself, the Lord will reveal himself to you just as he did to Thomas. Thomas, who was not with the others when Jesus appeared, said, unless I see the wounds in his hands, and I put my hand into the wound in his side. He didn't say, I cannot believe. He said, I will not believe. And when Christ appeared to Thomas, having heard his statement and reading his thoughts, said, Thomas, put your hands into my hands, and put your hand into my side. And it does not tell us that Thomas examined his wounds. It tells us he fell on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." Why? Because Jesus opened his eyes and he saw. It wasn't the physical proof that convinced him. It was the realization of the spiritual truth that Christ had come to reveal himself, and Christ revealed the Father. No man has seen the Father. Christ hath revealed him, John told us in the first chapter of his gospel. Let me give you a couple of simple examples. In Numbers 21, and I'll do this quickly. Numbers chapter 21. Verses 8 and 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten," remember when the serpents were sent among them, and many people died of snake bite or were dying of snake bite, "it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. There's life for a look at the Savior, we sing. I was on an airplane one time flying from Philadelphia back to my home. And there was a man in a seat beside me who was asleep. And I wanted to talk to him, but I didn't want to say, "Hey, wake up, I have something to tell you." That's rude. And so as we were preparing to land, they were making the announcements, and he stirred and began to move around a little bit, and we were putting our things away and all that. And so I said, "Oh, are you coming home or are you going out?" "Oh, I'm coming home." And I said, "Oh, out on business." And he said, "No, actually, I've been to my father's funeral." And I said, "Oh, that hurts." I said, "Were you close?" "Well, not so much in recent years. Hadn't seen him in a while." And I waited for him to go on, and he said, "He left me something." And he reached inside the open collar of his shirt, and there he had a silver chain, and on that chain was a silver medallion. And I looked at the medallion, and some artisan had carved into that silver the figure of an old bearded man in a long and flowing robe. Standing in front of that embossed figure of that man were two children, a little boy and a little girl. And that old bearded man that was carved into that medallion was holding up a pole, and wrapped around that pole was a serpent. And as he showed it to me, he said, "I think it's in the Bible." And I said to him, "Would you like to hear the story?" "Yes." And I told him that story. And I took him to John chapter 3. And I read to him from verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in the same way that God commanded Moses to make a serpent of brass, and hold it up, and those who'd been bitten by the serpent and would surely die only had to look at God's provision through Moses in that text, and they would live. And Christ himself told Nicodemus, who came to him by night, in the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That means, of course, on the cross. And when people will see him lifted up on the cross, dying for you and me, and believe that he did that for us as our substitute and took the punishment of our sin upon himself, we will not perish, but have everlasting life. A simple event in the Old Testament. becomes the central explanation of the central truth, not only of the New Testament, but of the Bible. Do you see how it works? And Jesus taking the scriptures from the Old Testament and explaining the events and the work that he accomplished in the New. We'll not have the time this morning, but I commend to you one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. The structural work makeup of the Bible is fascinating. All these things were explained later. We didn't really have chapters and verses for a long, long time after the Bible was written. But we have in the book of Isaiah 66 chapters, interestingly, the same way that we have 66 books in the Bible. Now, Isaiah clearly and logically can be divided into two parts. The first part, which has a decidedly Old Testament flavor, consists of 39 chapters. And the second part of Isaiah consists of New Testament emphases in 27 chapters. And the center chapter, the focal point of that, as it were, New Testament section of Isaiah, is Isaiah 53. Now that's a curiosity, and I wouldn't base a doctrine on it. But I find it interesting that we're just drawn to Isaiah 53. And there we begin to read, "Who hath believed our report?" Here the Lord has given us a picture of Jesus Christ. And he shows us there the tendency of the human heart to reject the Word of God, which presents the message of the gospel. And following that statement about the rejected scriptures, he begins to reveal to us the rejected Savior and how he was rejected of people. He talks about his vicarious suffering and how he died for you and me. It talks about his violent death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again, and all of these things explained in the verses of Isaiah 53. Study it. Find it there. In chronological order, the gospel itself, very, very clear in Isaiah 53. Yes, Christ is seen in the scriptures, and there's so many more that we could find there. Christ would bring to every heart fresh truth, fresh oil, fresh manna every day. But he does that by expounding old truth. Old truth becomes new for you and me every day. Spurgeon said, "He showed us that the surest road to wisdom is not speculation, reasoning, or human books, but meditation upon the Word of God. The readiest way to be spiritually rich in heavenly knowledge is to dig in this mine of diamonds, to gather pearls from this heavenly sea. When Jesus himself sought to enrich others, he wrought in the quarry of the Holy Scriptures." A man named J.K. Van Balen has said, "God did not give us a gospel engraved on a dime. He gave us a gold mine with 66 shafts." And there you find the rich treasures of the truth of who Jesus Christ is. He expounds all the scriptures concerning himself. And then he opens the understanding that we might understand those scriptures. When a person, as we said, comes with an honest heart and opens the Word of God and prays that he will see Jesus, I can assure you on the authority of the Word of God, such a person will see Jesus. Because that's how he reveals himself to us. He's the one who opens the eyes of your understanding. Verse 45 says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." He didn't just point to his body and say, "See, it's me. It's me. Recognize me." He opened the Scriptures that he might open the eyes of their understanding. That's what the Lord would do for you. to give you, like Moses, faith to see him who is invisible, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. He will give you like he did to Amos, not only understanding, but boldness about what you understand. So here was a man who worked in the field, who became a mighty man of God in the pulpit, as it were, because the eyes of his understanding were opened. He's the one who will open your minds to the truth. Psalm 119 and verse 18 presents to us this promise. Psalm 119 is in its entirety about the Word of God. And there in that great psalm, in verse 18, the psalmist says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." A wonderful verse with which to begin your daily time in the Word of God. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things. We take it for granted. We dismiss it so easily. And the longer we stay away from it, and the more carnal we become, the more dim and clouded our vision becomes. It takes regular, sharp exercise in the Word of God to be able to notice quickly the things that are to be found there. People have asked me many times over the years, how much Scripture should I read every day? Read enough Scripture to see something. read until God shows you something. A good principle is get one thought at least and think on that thought throughout the day. A thought a day, if people would do just that, it would be life-changing. And of course, you should do more. Immediate access and authority over the human mind is available to our Creator. How many times in the New Testament do we read, but knowing their thoughts or seeing their thoughts, knowing what they were thinking, and then giving an explanation? He has immediate access and authority through the Scriptures to our heart. Too many people today would like to be wise above the Scriptures instead of wise in the Scriptures. So said Matthew Henry a long time ago. And we have people like that today, busy themselves in nothing else but trying to learn some new thing. I like that statement, Pastor Winham. If it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's not true. I'm rehearsing that because I plan to use that. And I'll give you credit. And that's true. The Spirit in the Word and the Spirit in the heart agree. Jeremiah 33:3, the verse we have hanging on our walls, done in calligraphy, says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." If you go to the Lord and ask Him to do it, He will. He invites us to call on Him so that He can show us these things. Christ not only takes the veil from the text, He takes the veil from the heart. And He opens it up so He can communicate with us. The Greeks came to the disciples and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I preached in many, many pulpits in many parts of the world, and many times I have seen a little placard on the pulpit that says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And the pastor must remember that, any preacher must remember that whenever he stands with the Word of God before him, that his task is to show people Jesus. Of Luke 24 and verse 27, that verse that says, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself." Spurgeon writes, "Jesus spake of Jesus and expounded the things concerning himself." Here, the diamond cut the diamond, he says. The master unlocked his own doors and conducted the guests to his table. He who hid the treasure in the field himself guided the searchers to it. Oh, for grace to study the Bible with Jesus as both our teacher and our lesson. Christ would open your understanding today. And if you want to know Him, you can know Him. You've heard enough this morning to know what the gospel is, to understand it and believe it. Christ has been lifted up on the cross, and we have spoken of Him on the cross today. And we have observed the Lord's table, which is an illustration, a commemoration of His shed blood and broken body. And it remains but for you to say, I see, I believe, I receive Christ today. And if you have received Him as your Savior and you're confident that He has saved your soul, then open those Scriptures and meet with Him every day. Fellowship with Him and walk away with the fragrance of the Savior on your life. Father, thank You today for these wonderful truths that we hold here in our hand that reveal Jesus Christ to us. Lord, help us to meet Christ in the Scripture and to make the message of our life, Jesus saves. In Jesus' name, amen.